let me just continue in that posture of prayer with you all. Father, we want to take a moment also just to acknowledge our brothers and sisters around the globe that don't have the freedom to be able to gather like we are right now. The very thought of doing so would put their lives at jeopardy. Father, we thank you for them. Our heart's cry is, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, would you have mercy upon them? Have mercy upon them. Father, we also want to acknowledge the boldness and the courage in which that they live their lives with. And, Holy Spirit, you know, we need more of that. So as much as we are bringing the need that is there before you, Father, we also come before you asking that there would be a deposit within us of that boldness and that courage, that there would be a conviction within us of our walk with you and our identity in you as your sons and daughters that would cause us to walk more courageously. Wherever it is that you have placed us, that we would be more courageous. Thank you, Lord. Father, whatever it is that I'm going to speak this afternoon, may it be less of me and more of you. If there is anything of what I'm about to share, Father, that is not in line with your truth, I pray that those words would just be cast out very quickly. Whatever is of you, Father, may that take root deep inside our spirits and may it bear eternal fruit. All glory to you, King Jesus. All our eyes are fixed on you. We worship you and you alone. In the name of your risen Son, we ask these things. Amen. Amen. Oh, so good. So good. Big thank you to Pastor Rena and the team. Oh, is that a clicker for the slides? Come on. I'm not going to know which slides to click to. We'll see how we go. Big thank you for the invitation to come and share with you all. It has been an absolutely wild year for my family and I. This morning, we welcomed our eldest back from a week at Leavers. So we're in that season of life, and she had an absolutely amazing time out there with the team at Scripture Union out at Ningaloo. And so there was 150 young people that were out there each day just in the gospel tent, and then out there enjoying creation and then coming back each night and celebrating their faith even more and just stirring and spurring each other on to greatness in Christ. And it's what a privilege to be able to have our kids in spaces like that. But not only that, we've also had some other crew that have been down south with some other students that are celebrating the end of year 12. I just want to share this really quick testimony with you just to say that as the author back in the day would have written it, Aslan is on the move. C.S. Lewis, right? What a guy. So, David Attenborough, slightly different voice. Actually, what would Aslan on the move sound like in David Attenborough's voice? Anyway, get distracted. So, some of the crew that I get to spend some time working across our city with, focusing on engaging young people, have been down in Dunsborough and Busselton over this past week working with three different teams. The YWAM team, the green team, part of the Baptist youth movement, and then also the Red Frogs. All different colours. It's fantastic. And so they've been down there and there's been an amazing week. And I just heard this testimony on Friday afternoon that I want to encourage you all with. Some of the guys had been out there just doing some, you know, evangelism on the street, getting to know some people's names, helping them out wherever there was need. And there was a group of young fellas who were making life really, really difficult for these evangelists that were out there. And there was one particular ringleader of this particular group of guys that was making life particularly difficult for some of our brothers and sisters. But what did our brothers and sisters do? They just kept loving and serving just the way Christ would. Fast forward to the end of the week, that particular ringleader got baptized and a bunch of his mates came along to the gospel tent as well. And there's a slightly different narrative that is outworking itself right now compared to at the start of the week. Now, I'm sharing this with you not to say that this is as a result of this particular team and what they did during this week. They were just a part of the story of these young people and what's been unfolding there. We don't know all of what is going on behind closed doors. We don't know the questions that some of these young people are asking, but what we do know is this. Their only hope is in Christ. That's what we know. And we cannot and should not keep that to ourselves. Now, the way in which we share that, we need to be wise about. Definitely. But there's a particular posture that humility and repentance brings that leads to a different sort of evangelism that's not so much standing on a soapbox proclaiming judgment on people. And you know what? Sometimes there is a place for that. There is. But often, especially in our culture today, with that posture of humility and repentance, knowing that we are in need of that saving grace just as much as anybody else. And if we can share from that place of, I am here saying what I'm saying, doing what I'm doing because of all it is that I have received and can continue to receive, and I just want that for you. It actually changes everything. So be encouraged that God is on the move. He is at work and the Spirit is stirring the hearts and minds of many. And I wonder with where God has placed you in your regular, everyday, mundane, ordinary, rinse and repeat life, I wonder what role you may play in someone else's story to see them come into the revelation of who the risen Jesus is. Don't underestimate your role. Be intentional with your everyday. I did have a video that I wanted to share, but I'm not going to. I'm just going to get straight into things. So, I don't know, slide three, we'll skip across. Don't worry about that. You can watch that another time. So this is what I wanted to share with you. With some of the work that I've had the privilege of doing throughout this past year, I'm not going to go into any great detail, but this year has panned out not in ways that my family and I had expected. Here are some of the things that I've learned throughout the course of this year. There are more non-Christians in Asia than there are people in the rest of the world. Let me just say that again so it sinks for you. There are more non-Christ followers in Asia than there are people in the rest of the globe. That is how large the unreached people groups are within this continent of Asia. Right on our doorstep. Truth be told, right here in our neighborhoods. So I've been doing some work with a group called the Joshua Project. If you haven't heard of them, I'd encourage you to look it up, joshuaproject.net. And they've got all these recent statistics. This is off their website. There's 17,764 identified people groups across the world. 7,662 of these are unreached people groups. 43.7% of the entire world's population are unreached. That's 3.57 billion people, majority of which are in Asia. So, question for you, do you want the good news or the bad news? Oh, yeah. I'm going to give them both, don't worry, mate. You're going to get them both. Which one do you want first, though?
Bad news.
Bad news? Okay, the bad news is all the easy jobs have been taken. Yeah, the good news is there's still work to be done. So all throughout history, and this is not to cast any slight or judgment on any of the missionaries and work that have been happening through organisations, individuals and groups over the years. We praise God for all that has been doing, but there is still work to be done, folks. There is still work to be done. There are 5,082 what Joshua Project defined as frontier people groups. A frontier people group is a group where fewer than 1 in 1,000 people follow Christ. There's over 5,000 of these across the globe. So that's a global snapshot. But what about here, locally? I was just sharing with some of our brothers and sisters over lunch today that I would actually say we don't live in a post-Christian culture or society. I believe that we're living in a pre-Christian culture and society here in Australia. Let me share with you why. A lot of the young people that I get the privilege of working with have never heard the gospel. Easter and Christmas they've heard of, but not even the true stories behind those two moments of celebration in our calendars. Earlier this year, I got to spend some time with a young lady who was born and raised in Margaret River and had been spending the last 6 months in Korea as a model. So I was there with my brother Steve Scrim. We were on our way back from Korea together, and I got sat next to this lady almost randomly, but God has his way, right? And she was a rather attractive young lady, and so I went to Steve straight away before the flight took off, and I said, bro, I need you to keep me accountable on this flight. I need you to come at least 3 or 4 different times and just to check in to make sure the conversation's okay and everything's fine. So we did, because we were sitting in different positions, which we don't often do, but on this flight we were sitting separate from each other. And so he came 3 or 4 different times just to small talk or whatever, just to make sure that I was okay, that everything was okay. But over the course of this flight, I got to share the gospel with this young lady. Born and raised in Margaret River. She's in her mid-20s. No one had ever told her about Jesus. Born and raised here in WA. As we were getting off our flight from Korea, we landed in KL and then we had some time in transit there before coming back to Perth. On our walk out into the airport area, I felt the prompting to pray with her and to pray for her. And so I just asked, would you mind if I prayed for you? She was like, yeah, that'd be great. And so we're just walking off the plane and I'm just praying for her as we're walking. There wasn't a sit-down moment, whatever. We're just praying as we were walking. And then we got to Steve. He was waiting for us there, and she'd obviously gotten to know Steve during the flight as well. Then we both got to pray with her. And she'd never heard the gospel, folks. She'd never had Jesus explained to her, shared with her, and no one had ever even prayed for her. There's so many kids in our schools today. They've never darkened the doors of a local church. They don't know much about the Bible, if anything at all, besides Jesus maybe being a curse word. Guys, we are living in a pre-Christian society. 39% of all Australians in the last census reported no religion. So I see this as an amazing opportunity. Now, I'm 44 years old. As you can tell, my dress sense is not all there. My hairstyle is to be questioned. And my music choice, according to my kids, has a lot of issues. But I know that it's not my hairstyle, my clothing, or my music choice that makes me relevant to young people today. And I still love working in youth ministry. What makes me relevant is the love of Christ through me for these young ones. So I'll keep serving these young ones. I'll keep loving them. I'll keep leading them as much as God wants me to that end. Super important. But as I work with young people, I have actually learnt, especially in our cultures today, of all the years that I've worked across the globe, I need to practice cross-cultural engagement here as I work with young people. And let me share with you what I mean by that. Here's 3 quick tips for you. The first one, I think I've got them on the screen. Here we go. Listen before you speak. Understand their world, their values, and their language before offering yours. I still don't understand what skippity means. But whatever, use whatever words you want. I don't care. I just want you to know the gospel. So listen before we speak. Understand their world. The second thing, make it everyday simple. Folks, your role as a follower of Jesus and being in culture today, your role is to be a translator. We're all meant to be translators. Here's what I mean by translation. Try and follow this triangle diagram with me. You've got the gospel, you've got the culture, and then you've got translation. This is a triangle. If we have the gospel, but we don't have any exposure into culture, what are we translating? We're just speaking a whole lot of Christianese, whoop-de-doo. And then if we're not grounded in the gospel, but we're all about culture, what are we translating? The world needs truth, not just another idea. And then if we're grounded in the gospel and now find ourselves at work every day doing whatever we need to at school or whatever and don't do the work of translation, then what are you doing? All 3 need to work together. And I specifically said the gospel at the top because that's where it belongs. So we all need to make truth everyday simple. Translate it into their stories, their symbols, their lived experience. Speak their language. Third thing, co-create, don't control. co-create, don't control. We need to empower them in their ways, in their forms, in their strategies to take the truth of the gospel into their culture. So my prayer for you and this Ignite Youth Revolution that is kicking off here is that this would be a community that co-creates with its young people the lived reality of the hope of Jesus in our world today. And then it sees these young ones fully mobilized, fully equipped, and fully released to take that truth to wherever they may be. That's what we need to be doing. So let me give you an example of all of this in action for me over this past year. So I've been able to spend a couple of days a week working for our state's health department, specifically based at Fiona Stanley Hospital, and half a day a week at Coburn, working with youth and young adults that are getting admitted for mental health issues. So essentially, the government pay me 2 days a week to come alongside young people and their families and put those three things that I just talked about into action. And that means that I often get to pray with people. Every week I get to share the gospel. Sometimes I use words. But here's one of my stories from this past year. Unfortunately, and I'll say this now, the story didn't end in a fairy tale. This particular patient, which I won't go into the details of, his life tragically came to an end. But in the last 8 weeks of his story, I had the privilege of sitting with this guy. And he's like, one of my favourite accents around the globe is the people from New Zealand. Okay, this is not me taking the mickey, this is me having a crack, all right? So I walk into this room, this big islander fella. I'm like, hey man, I'm one of the chaplains here. Oh, hey bro. I'm like, oh, this is going to be a good time. And then we got chatting away. Apparently this guy was not speaking to any of the nurses. They weren't able to get through to him. He was isolating himself a lot. There was just no engagement. Things weren't looking great. Can you come and spend some time with him? Like, yeah, sure, whatever. I'll see what we can do. So I'm praying as we go in. Lord, I'm trusting you're already in that room, already stirring him. I got no idea what to say or do, but just trusting you're at work here. So I get in there, do some pleasantries, some introductions, start talking about family and stuff. And then all of a sudden, old mate comes up with this question. Hey, bro, do you watch The Chosen? I'm like, yeah, I love it, man. He's, oh, I've been watching it, eh, bro? I'm like, have you got some questions? Oh, bro, you got some questions, eh? This Jesus fella, I've got some questions, bro. I'm like, well, why don't we go to the original script? So what episode are you up to? Oh, he's just out there making some toys with the kids, eh? I'm like, oh, yeah. So we go to the Gospels, open it up and just read through the original script. Oh, bro, that's what was in the episode. Oh, this Jesus seems like a good fella, right? I'm like, oh, man, he's a tops. He's a real good fella. You should get to know him. Then over the next 8 weeks, 2 hours a week, I get to sit with this guy in his room talking about episodes of The Chosen that he's been watching, the questions that it's been leading to, and just opening the original script with him. Praise God. And so about a month ago, I was in Singapore in some meetings over there. And one of the guys that was going to be at this meeting was one of the executive producers from The Chosen. And so I arranged to have lunch with him. And so I'm sitting down there and I share the story with him about this particular guy whose life tragically ended. But in the last 8 weeks, I had the privilege of unpacking the gospel story with him because of all the work that Dallas and his team have been doing through The Chosen and just making it freely available. So thank you. But I've got an idea. So, oh, what's your idea? I'm like, imagine, I've got 810 patients at Fiona Stanley. This is just one patient who was bored that started scrolling through The Chosen. I've got others that are watching The Kardashians. That needs to stop. So what if we got The Chosen into every single hospital room at Fiona Stanley? See, I've got a charity that we run back in Perth. Would you give me a license for all of Australia and I'll get us into the healthcare system? You can do that? I'm like, leave that up to me and to God. It's just an idea, but would you give me a license? So I got a license to show The Chosen throughout all health facilities here in Australia. And it's just been approved by the WA Health Department. So as of December, The Chosen is going to be streamed into every single hospital room at Fiona Stanley. So I'm sharing that with you, not to big note anyone or anything, but just to say, whatever God has put in your hands, just use whatever He's given you. Listen to the needs of the people around you. Translate wherever you can, using words and phrases they would understand, and just introduce them to the person of Jesus. But not only that, see, what started off with The Chosen has now led to all of this. So we've got Sunshine now playing in the hospital. With the work that I've been doing over the last 2.5 years with Craig Rochelle and the guys at Global Leadership Summit, we're now going to have a designated channel on pastoral care within the hospital, where while the patients are there, they can do some upskilling on leadership development from a gospel-centered approach. And then I'm working with a testimony group called I Am Second. We've almost got that one across the line. Essentially, they interview like sports stars, music celebrities, Hollywood stars, whatever. And those that have met Jesus and their lives have been forever transformed. It's just a podcast series and a video series of them just sharing their testimony, sometimes short form, like 2 or 3 minutes, sometimes longer form. But all of these options now are just going to be 2 clicks away from the patient entertainment system within the South Metropolitan Health Services. What else will God do, folks? What else will He do? Where has He placed you? So He placed me in the hospital for these 2 days a week over this past year. I'm finishing up there in the middle of December. But how many lives is this going to impact? I don't know, and I don't need to know. I just pray that people in the darkest parts of this story would meet the risen Jesus. So be fully present. Take your work as a translator seriously, and then take the gospel into culture. Do it. Do it. Do it. Do it. Just do it. It needs to happen. 3 weeks ago, I find myself in Japan. I'm there again with Steve. We've taken our 2 sons with us. We were there and we'd been invited to go across to 3 different cities in Japan to meet with some of the local leaders. I am going to be unpacking scripture. Just relax for those of you that may be Baptist background. We're going to be getting into John chapter 12 to 17, but all of this is just setting the scene, okay? So we're in Japan in these 3 different cities. So across 6 days, we went Tokyo, Yokohama, Osaka, Iwaki, Sendai, Tokyo, back to Perth. It was a pretty hectic trip. But at each of these different cities that we got to go to, we got to sit with leaders within the body of Christ. And the idea is, Steve and I are working on this particular project called Cities of Hope. We have a series of questions that we have that we put on the table, and we just record these conversations with city leaders, male and female, across generations, with this understanding there is only one body of Christ across the globe. There is only one family. There are no denominations in heaven. Everybody is Baptist. So, no, relax, it's a joke. I'm a Church of Christ minister, by the way. We're all meant to be one family in Christ. And so across the different cities in the globe and the remnant of the body of Christ that is there, it's as the way that Steve and I are picturing this is like every city has different keys to God's kingdom. If we would just be humble enough to sit down, to slow down, to listen to our brothers and sisters, maybe the keys in Iwaki could actually unlock closed doors here in Perth. If only we would be humble enough to listen. So as the opportunity is afforded us, we go to these different cities, we sit with these different leaders, we record these conversations, we make them available online, we create different summaries and we share them with the global church. So this year we've been able to go to 13 different cities and meet with leaders across these different cities. So just in Japan, this particular photo here, this was in Osaka. These leaders are from, I think from memory, 4 if not 5 different churches, all within a 2 kilometer radius of each other, and they'd never been in the same room before. Many of them did not even know each other's names. Within a 2 kilometer radius, folks, that's walking distance. Some of them had been in ministry for over 20 years, didn't know the name of the other pastor across the street. This brother here, the one on the left is one of my mentors, Pastor Akira. The one on the right is one of the pastors in Osaka, and his name is Pastor Taku. So Pastor Taku is mentored by Pastor Akira as well. But at the start of this year, Pastor Taku is like, there's something that God is speaking to us around oneness. And this is what I'm going to be picking up on in John chapter 12 to 17. Jesus himself picked up on this theme a lot in the lead up to the cross and to his ascension. And so Pastor Taku's there. He's been in ministry for quite a while in the region. He was one of those pastors that didn't know the names of the others. So at the start of this year, he challenged his congregation. Every week when we gather, we are going to pray for one other church by name. And in the lead up to praying for that church, I'm going to meet with that pastor so we can pray for them by name. I'm going to share a meal with that pastor and apologize for anything that may be in between us getting on with the work that God has called us to as one family. And we're going to see what God's going to do throughout the course of this year. So this whole congregation has intentionally been praying for other congregations throughout the course of this year. So as we were sitting together, and Pastor Taku was the one that brought that table together along with Pastor Akira, he was there and they were all speaking in Japanese. So we had no idea what was going on. No idea. He just clicked on record and we just waited to get ChatGPT translation afterwards, right? And so we're listening to this and there's some laughter. I was like, we haven't really had much laughter at these tables. What are these guys joking about? Do they even get the idea here? And then one of the guys that was translating came up to us. He's like, hey, you just need to understand like what's unfolding right now is very significant. It's like, well, what's unfolding right now? What's going on? We could feel the presence of God in the room. It was so tangible. But like, what is happening? He didn't understand a single word. And he's like, oh, the pastors are just taking the time to go around the table. And one by one, they are just repenting to each other, apologizing for not being together sooner. He said, one of the pastors actually asked the question, is the reason Japan is still an unreached people group, even though the gospel has been here for so long, 0.8% of the Japanese population are Christ followers, is the reason for that us? And then they were just unpacking this and then repenting together as one family before King Jesus. So Steve and I are just there, like recording everything, not knowing actually what's unfolding, hearing afterwards and just like, what? Oh, Father, this is so beautiful. So beautiful. So again, just to share all of this with you to say, the Spirit of God is at work. So this theme that these guys were picking up on, oneness, it flows into this idea around evangelism. And I want to present this to you as a thought. But evangelism and discipleship were never meant to be separated. You can't have one without the other. If all we have is people out there just sharing the gospel and keeping a tally on the insides of their Bible of how many people they're seeing saved. It's like, this is not meant to be a competition, by the way. But if this is all we are doing, just seeing people won to Christ, what then? What next? What happens when the next challenge or opposition comes into their story? Who are they walking with? What is the foundation that is being built? Evangelism without discipleship is dangerous. You need to have the both together. They were never meant to be separated. And I would even argue that the greatest form of evangelism is discipleship. If you have a generation of young people who taste like, smell like, talk like, act like, live like, pray like Jesus, you show me a better evangelist. So these two are meant to be together. They were never meant to be separated. If young Australians are unreached by disciple making, simply sharing the gospel will not lead to lasting transformation. It'll be momentary bliss. That's not what we're after. We need to be building disciples. And all of this links to this theme that the Japanese brothers and sisters have picked up on. This theme that Jesus is talking about in the lead up to the cross and his ascension. And this theme is oneness. Let me quickly go through these chapters with you just to bring some attention to this constant theme that Jesus is pointing us towards. So in John chapter 12, we've got Jesus praying his final prayer before being arrested. Now, it's been quite the journey. There's been an intensification in his dialogue with his disciples. And this is quite understandable considering all that was about to unfold. In John chapter 12, verse 27 specifically, Jesus there is predicting his death. And it's interesting to note the language that Jesus is using here in John 12 as he's predicting all of this, and it's to glorify his Father. Everything he was about to go through was to glorify his Father. I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. That's John 12, verse 28. And then if you move forward into John chapter 13, we have Jesus washing the disciples' feet. We talked about that posture of humility and repentance. Jesus himself is exemplifying this in John chapter 13. And then in verses 31 to 38, we have Jesus predicting his denial and betrayal. It's interesting tonight that teaching that we often hear, that this is how others will know that you are my disciples, that you have love for one another. If you look at where that is in the Gospel of John in chapter 13, we have just beforehand the betrayal and just after the denial of Judas and of Peter. And in between what I call the worst sandwich ever created, Jesus is there talking about, and this is how others will know that you have love for each other, that you are my disciples, that you have love for each other, that you are my disciples, that you would love each other. Are you my disciples? Do you love each other? Right in between the betrayal and the denial. This is the context in which he's teaching about oneness and love. Folks, we've all been offended in church. We've all been victims. Truth be told, we've all been perpetrators. But Pastor Ena was just talking a little bit before in regards to, as a family, it can get a little bit messy sometimes, but we want to actually have this as a space where we can see the fruit of the Spirit, right? You know, if you just think about it from a gardener's point of view, now I'm no green thumb, but if from a gardener's perspective, I think the only reason a tree bears fruit is so that the fruit can be eaten. I don't think a tree bears fruit for the sake of its branches. And so if we're saying that we want to be a place where the fruit of the Spirit is evident, that being love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control, all of those fruits that were meant, they're not actually for us, they're for others. It's the reason why a tree has fruit. Those fruits are meant to be taken off the branches and consumed. Love is meant to be taken from you and consumed by someone else. Joy is meant to be taken from you and consumed by someone else. The fruit of the Spirit are not for you. It's for others. And what happens when a fruit is not taken, when it's ripe and perfectly, it just falls to the ground and becomes compost and manure for some chooks maybe, or then to work itself into the ground to maybe nourish the tree again and then to try again. So as you're praying to be a community that bears fruit, be ready to give love. Be ready to give joy. Be ready to give peace. Now, the only time you would need to give peace is when peace is not present. So be careful what it is that you're praying for, folks. But this is the whole idea. We are called to be a generation and a people of God that bear this kingdom fruit for the sake of others. The world needs these things. The world needs it. And so Jesus going through all of this here, and then we're talking about him washing disciples' feet, this act of humility, Jesus predicting his denial, sharing about the betrayal, teaching that this is how others will know that you are my disciples. Again, and all of this is so that the Father would be glorified. And then we have down in John chapter 14, verses 15 to 21, Jesus talking specifically about the vine and the branches. Again, what I was just alluding to here. And the key focus of this teaching is captured in one word called abiding. Now, if you haven't heard the word abiding before, this is how I understand. This is my translation expression for abiding. This is abiding. Let me show you. How you going? This is abiding. Abiding for me, the picture of it is a home where I get to bring my mess. I get to bring my shoes. I get to kick them off. I get to put them up on the couch and I get to share stories and I get to listen to stories. I get to be challenged. I get to be inspired. I get loved. I get nourished. I get to rest. Now, for some of you, the home is not a picture of rest. But to abide with Christ, he's calling us into his home. He's saying, come and rest. Come and be nourished. Come and share your stories. Come and listen to mine. Let me speak them over you. Bring your mess. Bring everything that you are. Put your feet on the coffee table. Relax. What's mine is yours. Come and abide with me. This is the place that the creator of the universe is calling you and I to. Man, the world needs this. This is abiding. And then in John chapter 16, Jesus talks directly to his disciples about how till that point, everything with the Father had been done through him. And then he drops this. John 16 verses 25 to 28. Though I have spoken figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language. I will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, no, no. The Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. Because you are in me and I am in him, you are in us. We are one. This is a place that God is calling us to abide in. I remember in September of last year, I was in Korea, and one of the things the Holy Spirit taught me on that particular trip was I have often thought, I don't know where this thought came from, but you know the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit that's there, so beautiful yet unexplainable. They're there, and often I would have to pick, I would picture like whenever I was going through a difficult time or some challenges or whatever, and I'm here, no pun intended, but I'm like lobbing these Hail Mary prayers into like the holy storm of the Trinity, hoping something's going to land in there. It's like, I'm going to try my best to do the right things. I'll fast, I'll pray, I'll get on my knees and I'm going to pray and hopefully it'll land in that perfect storm. And the idea around abiding, about us being one with him because of all that Jesus has done, is you know where I'm not on the outside trying to lob my prayers in. I am right in the middle of Father, Son and Spirit. That's where I belong. That's where I'm found. And it's not anything to do with me or what I've done. It's all because it's been done in Jesus. And so in this passage that I just read from, he's saying, before you used to have to ask in my name, those days are done. No, now you get to come. And because you are in me and I am in him, you are in us. We are one. Do we know where it is that we're actually invited to abide? One with the creator of all things. And then as you go into Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17, again, all of it is around this oneness theme. Oneness, oneness, oneness. So that the world may know. So here's the question. Is the lack of unbelief in the world today a result of our lack of oneness? Is the fact that things are not being addressed in our community, the lack of the body of Christ being able to work together? Are we in the same boat as our brothers and sisters in Japan? And are we at that place where we can honestly say, is the reason things are as broken and messed up as they are, is the reason us? So what is it we need to do to be one? What do we need to do? How can we be one with our Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and each other? How can we start there? Then how can we be one with the broader body of Christ so that others would know that we are his disciples? Again, there are no denominations in heaven. When I pray the Lord's Prayer, I truly believe it can be on earth as it is in heaven. But maybe I'm being a bit too idealistic. So there's two natural questions to this. Why and how are there the gaps? And I'm going to close with this now. Why are there gaps to our oneness? Why have we separated evangelism and discipleship? Why is there so much competition within the body of Christ and so little collaboration? Three things that I want to position, I'll just present to you as a thought. First one is this: pride. It's pride. One of my mentors tells me often, the devil is a one-trick pony with a limited budget. What does that even mean, man? It's like one trick. All he can do is lie and deceive. It's all he's ever done. And it's all he continues to do. He can't create anything. He just steals and kills and destroys. And limited budget is his time, because his time is running out. He's not going to get anything extra. His time's running out. So here's what needs to happen. The enemy will always take what was intended for good and distort it into something evil. So when we see something evil, I'm not so much, this is a problem. I'm asking the question, what is the redeemed version of this? So where we see pride, the redeemed version is humility. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. The second thing, offense. We are so easily offended. That's a distortion. What's a redeemed version of offense? It's forgiveness. Father, forgive them. He prayed that while he was nailed on that cross. The third thing, fear. What is fear a distortion of? Perfect love. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. And the one who fears is not made in perfect love, but God is perfect love. So folks, the story of God is unfolding. He's writing chapters in cities across the globe right now, including Perth. The fields are not empty, they're waiting. The youth of our nation and city are not unreachable, they're just unengaged. The church isn't powerless, it's under-mobilized. So here's my invitation to you today. Don't wait for revival. Disciple someone into it. Don't wait for it. Disciple someone into it. It starts with you. So where will we be 12 months from now? What will the start of Advent to 2026 look like? Let me pray. Father, we know that the world is waiting, and we know that you have sent us into all of the world to proclaim your truth, to make disciples of all nations. Father, we pray that as we continue to fix our eyes on you, to look to the world around us and where specifically you have placed us, Holy Spirit, would you help us to become better translators of truth, of hope, of love? And would our cities, would our workplaces, would our schools, would our communities, would our congregations be forever changed as a result? Jesus, have your way. In your name we pray. Amen.